the Lord would. Father God, we thank you for today. Thank you for your grace and your mercy, God. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for dying on the cross for our sins, for shedding your blood and washing us clean. God, we are honored to call you King, to call you Savior, to call you Father, Lord. And I pray now that you would bring your scripture to life. God, that the words and the Bible would jump off the page and minister to our hearts here this morning. God, that it wouldn't be me speaking, but that, God, you would be anointing the words here. And that it would be landing on the hearts of your people. Those that need to hear a rebuke, they would hear the rebuke. Those that need to hear encouragement would hear encouragement. Those that maybe even need salvation here, God, that they would find Jesus this morning. So, Lord, we give this day to you. We give this time of studying your word to you. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you have heard the term, it's the thought that counts? Okay, pretty much everybody. So I was thinking about that term, and, you know, it's the thought that counts. Why would we say that? Well, usually it's when someone gives us something that we necessarily don't need, don't want, or maybe we already have, right? Or maybe you're allergic to some kind of food, and someone gives you with the food. You're like, no thanks, I'm allergic to peanuts, but thanks for the... It's the thought that counts, whatever it is, right? This is kind of the way we would use that term. And as I was thinking of that term, it kind of ties into my study title here this morning. It's kind of the same thing with the Lord. And instead of it's the thought that counts, the title of this morning's study is it's the heart that counts. And what does that mean? Well, I kind of ties in, like I said, to that thought of it's the thought that counts. You know, we do things in our Christian duty, or we might try to be religious, or we try to do and our morally do things, and it really doesn't mean much to the Lord. Your actions and everything that you do in effort, in your own will and your own effort, and how good of a person you can be, doesn't necessarily mean that much on the outside, but rather the Lord looks at, as we know, the heart. So the title of this morning's study, it's the heart that counts. If you guys would turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. We've been working our way through the book of Ephesians. We started chapter 6 last week, talking about parents and kids obeying their parents. And the famous scripture I grew up hearing from my mom and dad all the time was, "Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." I think that might have been the first Bible verse I memorized. And that was by default, not by purpose. So that's what we studied last week, and kind of now we're going to come into some practical things from Paul writing to really employee and employer. You know, the book of Ephesians, we've been going through it, right? We're coming down to the tail end. We're about to go into, next week we'll be talking about the armor of God. But right here, Paul, since in the middle of chapter 5, he's been giving like practical things that we all deal with as people, and obviously that we all deal with as Christians, as believers, and he's just kind of breaking it down into practical things, right? From marriage to parenting to children, and now to even in the workplace. How many here, by a show of hands, are working still? Maybe you're retired, but you're working still, yeah. So the majority of us are working. So Paul knows that there's people in the church. You have to work for a living. You have to get a job. You have to earn money for your family or for whatever it is that you need to provision for in your life. And so Paul understands that Christians in the same way need to know how to do this correctly. And so he's going to be giving us instruction here. Now, it is specifically towards employee and employer. He's going to be giving a very specific application for us here this morning. But the thing that I'm trying to draw to our attention also alongside that is this deeper principle, which is really God is looking at the heart. It's the heart that counts. God wants to know what's going on the inside. He doesn't want to know what we do on the outside. He wants to know what's going on inside. Now, what happens inside the heart, what happens inside our life, it will definitely show itself on the outside, which is the way it should be, but you don't want it to be backwards. You don't want to be showing everything on the outside of what it looks like to be a Christian or a morally good person or whatever you try to do, and then on the inside you're corrupt and you've got secret sin and you're doing things that you shouldn't be doing and so on and so forth. Rather, let it be the opposite. You guys know the song, From the Inside Out, right? From the inside out, Lord, consume me, right? That song, I think I just messed up the words, but you know the song. So, that brings me to my first point. Work as unto Christ. Work as unto Christ. Now let's read verses 5 through 9 of Ephesians chapter 6. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you, masters, do the same thing to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. So, we look at this first point, work as unto Christ. And you notice there in verse 5, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. So, I looked up these words. Translation for bondservant is literally slave. Well, do we have slaves today? No, but at the time Paul was writing this letter, there was what we would call, which we're seeing in the text, master and slave. If we were to modernize those terms, there's employer, employee, or boss, and worker, whatever it may be, whatever fits into your category. So Paul is saying slave, or we would say employee, and then he says master, which translates this, lord, owner, right? Boss, and we modernize today as the employer. So now that we know who Paul is talking about, and you know, we might read it and be like, oh, well, we don't have slaves today, whatever a bondservant is, we don't really call each other that. So Scripture is not applicable to me. No, now that we know what he's talking about, employee, employer, this scripture comes to life for us here this morning. And notice he says, according to the flesh. Be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. Well, what is he meaning by that? Well, your masters and your authority, or the authority figure in your life at your workplace, or even, we could even generalize it, even to the government and the laws and the authorities that we live under here in the United States. These are authorities that are according to the flesh, right? These are not heavenly authorities. We know our heavenly authority is God in heaven, but these are authorities that we must live by here as we walk and roam the earth here. So that's what he's saying. So I would say this, being a Christian does not exclude us from being under the rules and authorities that are here on earth. How do you submit to God and his authority, you might ask? By obeying his word. What does his word say? Be obedient to the authority that is placed over us here on the earth. And that might sound okay, that's simple and self-explanatory, but how many of us actually do it? Or how many of us actually do it with the right heart and attitude? And as Christians, I think Paul is trying to draw that out of us, right? We're supposed to be different as believers. We're supposed to be different than the world. And if we just are like the world and we fit into the world and we're just the same as the world, how are we going to be effective in the world? Being a Christian means being Christ-like. How did Christ handle earthly authority? Well, we know what he did, right? He was obedient to the authority. He was obedient to the authority so much that it hung him on the cross, right? The authorities of Jesus' day and time crucified him, placed him on the cross. For what did he do? He did nothing. But yet he submitted himself to those authorities. Now, of course, he knew, because God the Father had told him, this is why you've come. You've come to die for the world. Die, give your life for sinners so that they may be set free. And so Jesus, understanding the calling that he had while he walked the earth, he gave himself freely to the authorities here on the earth. And so we have this great example of Christ. You know, I will say this regarding some of the things that we've been studying these last couple weeks. And if you've been here, you know where I'm going with this, but God is a God of order. And I think sometimes as Christians, as believers, we might think like, oh, we're just led by the Spirit and just go with the flow and whatever happens, happens. But yes, that's true. We want to be led by the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit does work in a dynamic way, and we don't always know. We can figure out everything the Lord is speaking to us or where he's calling us and how, all the perfect timing and things. But at the same time, Paul is instructing us here that God is a God of order all the way from the things. It seems to be a pattern, doesn't it? Order in the church between leadership and the body. These are things that we've been studying. Order in the marriage between husband and wife. Order in the home between parent and child. And now order in the workplace between employee and employer. It's almost as if Paul is trying to make a point. And really, the point is this, that as Christians living in a lost and broken world, we still are called to live in a way that shows order in a way that is honoring to God, in a way that is really most predominantly honoring to the Scripture. If it's in the Bible, we what? We believe it, we do it, we do our best to obey it. So there's this pattern here. So how are we obedient? Well, you'll notice also in verse 5, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Now, I don't think Paul is talking that you need to be afraid of your boss, right? I don't think that's what he's getting at. Oh, you need to be terrified. You go to your workplace and the boss is there and you just better be scared and you better be trembling and you better even get on your knees and just, oh, don't hurt me. Don't harm me. Don't tell me, you know, don't get me in trouble. And that's, I'm exaggerating to make the point. That's not what Paul is saying. But he is saying this. Notice he says, as to Christ. So our fear and trembling of who God is, of what he's done for us, it's not this fear of, I'm afraid of God, he's going to smite me a mighty blow with a lightning bolt. No, we don't live in that kind of fear. But we know, I talked a little bit about this last week, there is such thing as a healthy fear, right? There's something of this, you know what, I know who God is. I know what he has done. I know where he sits on the throne. I know he's created the universe. I know he somehow miraculously saved my life by the blood of Jesus. And so out of that, it's really respect and honor. It's like, man, I want to obey his word. Man, I want to do what he instructs me out of thankfulness, but also out of a healthy fear of knowing who he is. You guys remember, I even shared this verse last week, Proverbs 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And he also mentions insincerity of heart. So, insincerity of heart. Well, in other words, pretty practical, right? Don't fake it. Don't be a faker. Don't be a fake employee who does a good work when maybe the boss is watching or when you're in a certain situation and you want everyone to think you're doing something. He's saying insincerity of heart, not with an attitude of, I have to obey my boss because I'm a Christian, but rather I submit and obey my employer, my boss, my authority here in the government, whatever it is. I do it as to the Lord, and I do it honorably. I do it because I want to, because I love my God, and I love his word, and I trust that if I obey his word, he's going to carry me through everything and anything that I can face with the peace that surpasses understanding. Well, does your boss deserve that? How many of you would say no? I'm sure many would say my boss doesn't deserve that. Maybe not. But does Christ deserve it? Does Christ deserve your obedience? Does Christ deserve that honor? Does Christ deserve that authority? And if he's placed you in this situation at work or in under a certain situation, even with the government, and he's placed us here in this place, we have to submit to the authorities. Homework for you guys, read Romans chapter 13. It'll change your mindset on the way you think of the authorities that we hear. But the authorities are all messed up. But the laws are getting weird. And I understand. I'm not saying we compromise on the word of God. Never. We don't compromise. If the word of God says something is wrong and the government says it's okay, that doesn't mean like, well, the government said we better just make sure we do all these things. I mean, obviously not. But at the same time, there is order and there is a submissive to authority. And this brings me to my next point, which really is tying into the whole title of my message here. God looks at the heart. In verse 6, he says, not with eye service and as men pleasers. What does eye service mean? Well, translated directly, a person who appears to be actively fulfilling his duties only when his master or boss is present. That's what eye service means. So Paul's saying not with eye service. Are you a person, I would ask you this morning, I would ask myself, are we a people or are you a person who appears to be actively fulfilling your duties only when the person who's in charge is present? You know, I see this, to be honest, if I'm going to be honest with you, I see this in church all the time. It comes into the ministry as well. I've seen it as just a person in the church. I've seen it as an assistant pastor in a church. I've seen it now as a pastor of a church. And it's so, so funny. I've seen it in so many different ways. But I find it kind of amusing because now I'm in this position of pastor and I can see people do things when I like, and this sounds silly, but it's like I walk by somebody and it's like, pastor. pick a piece of trash, throw it away. And I'm just like, I totally caught you, dude. I know you think, you know, and it's this eye service. It happens in the church. It happens at the workplace. And I'm not saying, you know, I don't know why people do that, because I'm just as big as dummy as anybody, and like, I need to pick up the trash, and so on and so forth. But people think like the guy in charge, or the guy leading this group, or the person at work, you want to please him, you want to make sure he sees you doing that good deed, you want to make sure he sees you doing that wonderful, perfect job, but then when he's not around, you're a different person. When I'm not around, you walk right by the piece of trash, or Pastor Brian, right? Whoever, that you would do that. And when the person in charge isn't around, it's just a totally different mindset. When you're at work and the boss isn't around, you're sitting there playing solitaire on your computer. Boss shows up, it's minimized, you got it down to a science. You might even know the hotkey. Minimize. Oh, I'm working on payroll. Sure, boss man, whatever, right? And it goes into every field of work. That's a computer, right? Construction field, right? His boss comes around. Oh, give me the hammer gun. Give me the nail gun. See, I just hung this drywall, boss. Yeah, look, it doesn't look great. Yeah, it's amazing. And he's like, don't be that. Don't be that guy. Don't be that girl. Whatever your situation is in your certain workplace, Paul's instructing us not to be that. And although it's funny and the examples I'm using are funny because really they make me laugh too, we laugh probably because we've done that before, whether in the church, at our workplace. Maybe you act a certain way when there's a police officer around, right? Oh my gosh, I go 80 on the freeway until I see that cop, you know? And then it's like, phew, 65, you know? Bring it right down, you know? And we're all guilty, you know? I'm especially guilty in that area. Push 75. I know if I get closer to 80, oh, I'm going to get nailed if they catch me. I'm going to be close, you know. And it's really what he's getting at is don't be that. And then he notices, he says, not as men pleasers also. So what does men pleasers mean? Well, we've all heard the term people pleasers. And it's this, translated, characterized by the intent to satisfy the desires of people rather than God. Let me read that again. Characterized by the intent to satisfy the desires of people rather than God. Are you a person who looks for and desires the satisfaction of people rather than the Lord here this morning? And I would say God does not care what the people think of you. God does not care how good you look in front of the boss, or how good you look in front of your peers, or how good you look in church. God sees directly to the heart. And I will use some Old Testament examples for you. You don't need to turn. But in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, you remember Samuel, right? He's coming to Jesse. Jesse has sons, and he's looking for a king. The Lord told him, you need to go, and you need to look for a king in the family of Jesse. And so he comes to the sons to choose a king, and he sees all these men. He sees these guys that are strong and burly and good-looking and tall and strong. He's looking at all the outward appearance, and then the Lord says to Samuel in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Oh, Lord, help us to please you with our heart, not just our outward appearance. And another Old Testament example, it's really when Jesus, in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus is giving instruction to prayer. Now, there's plenty of application here, but I'm about to read about prayer. But listen, if you can think about this thing that Jesus is looking for the heart, and this is words from Jesus himself in Matthew 6, verses 5 through 6. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have the reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Plenty, like I said, application there for prayer. But really, I'm trying to draw, we have from the Old Testament and we have from Jesus himself. It's not about the outward appearance. It's not about how well you pray in public. Oh, he used some pretty big words during that prayer meeting. He must be a real prayer warrior, but his life is and sin, and he doesn't ever pray at home, and he doesn't have a walk with the Lord that's personal, that's intimate, but rather in front of everyone else, he looks spiritual and like he has it all put together. I would say the Lord sees straight through it. Why? Who are we pleasing? Are we here to be people pleasers? You know, I have to say, to be honest, even in my own life, I have to be careful as a pastor, trying not to please people, but rather that I'd be pleasing to the Lord. Now, that's actually something that's quite hard, especially there's kind of even pressure on me as a pastor. You can imagine, I can give you some examples of thoughts that I have in my head. What if people don't like what I say? What if people leave the church? What if what I say rubs people wrong? What if there are decisions that I make that people disagree with? What if I offend someone in one of my studies in teaching the Word of God? And I have to constantly remind myself, because I'm a man like anyone else here in the room, and I have to be like, my job is not to please people. My job is to please the Lord. And let me tell you something, newsflash, if you didn't know already, the Word of God is offensive. In today's day and age, it teaches against everything that the world is saying is okay, that the world is saying is acceptable, that the world is saying we need and we thrive and we live on these things. The Word of God teaches right against it. Well, guess what? We don't like being told what to do. Right? Anybody like being told what to do? No. So, okay, I'm glad we're on the same page there. So we don't like being told what to do, and the Word of God is something that as believers, at least as Christians, we're called to obey and listen to and actually allow the Word of God to tell us what to do. And it can be, to be honest, and even in my own life, very offensive. Like, what? I can't believe that's in the Bible. What? I can't believe I've been doing that thing that they're telling me not to do for the last 10 years, right? And you're just like, oh, well, the Bible must be wrong, or it's a little outdated, so it's adapted a little bit. We're not as strict on the Bible anymore, you know, it's 2016, come on, you know, it's don't be ridiculous. And we make the excuses, and we can compromise on the things that are so, so important to the Lord, which is the heart. And that's what I'm trying to get at here this morning, what I feel the Lord is trying to get at in my own life, and in all of our hearts here this morning. And I'll say this as kind of a side note, really a big side note. You aren't going to make everyone happy as a Christian. Anybody find that you can make everyone happy if you're living the way you should be as a Christian? If you're addressing the issues that come to you at work? If you're speaking up in the name of Jesus and defending the Word of God? People aren't going to like it. People aren't going to like you. People aren't going to like you trying to tell them about Jesus. People aren't going to like you trying to tell them that they have a sin problem. Well, guess what? We all have a sin problem. And the only way we get out of that sin problem is through the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no other way. You know the scripture? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me, Jesus would say. So that's going to rub people wrong. That's very singular. That's very direct. That's very, don't you tell me there's, what about his God? What about this God? What about that religion? What about this? There's multiple ways to the heaven. There's not. As Christians, as we believe that there isn't. There's only one way, and that's through the accepting of Jesus Christ as Savior. And that, as many of you know, if you've ever done street witnessing or any kind of witnessing at all, that is offensive. People don't want to hear that. Don't you tell me that your God is the only way. Well, he is. And I would say is you can't make everyone happy unless you compromise on the Word of God. And the side note I want to give to us here is, you know, sometimes in a work employee, worker or employee, employer situation, sometimes your employer is doing things that are wrong. Sometimes your employer or your boss is even asking you to do things that are wrong. Not just morally against the scriptures and against your beliefs as a Christian, but even sometimes maybe illegally treating you wrong. Whatever the case may be, I'm sure some have been in situations, if not in situations like that here this morning, and you're wondering, where do I draw the line? That's my boss. You're telling me I got to obey my boss. I got to be a good employee. And even though she or he is treating me wrong and even doing things that are maybe even illegal and she's asking me to partake in this illegal activity or whatever the case may be, then, you know, what do I do? Where do I draw the line? Listen, if it compromises the Word of God, you draw the line. if it's against the Scripture, if it's against the Holy Spirit conviction that you have in your own life, if it's against the laws of the land which we live in, if it's illegal, if there's a law that says you can't do that or you shouldn't do this or this is the laws, they're set up for a reason. And so I would say don't compromise in that regard. You know, personally, we've gone through something like this just recently, my wife and I, Justine. And she just recently quit her current job. And it was because of something like this. I'm not going to go into details, but it was because there was some, what we believe to be illegal activity. We did the research. We believe it's not right the way she's treating my wife. It's not right the way her boss was treating her. It's not right the way she was treating the rest of the employees. And it's borderline, if not, I would say myself, it's actually illegal against the laws of the land. So my wife took a stand. No, I'm not going to do that. No, this is not okay. No, you're not even allowed to do that technically, boss. And so the suspension came and the further mistreating came. And so my wife has, and her and I have made the decision that it'd be best for her to quit that job or compromise on the things that we think are true and things that the Scripture teaches and things that the law of the land has upheld, or we make a stand. And I believe there's a line there. And it's not a gray line. It's not a gray area. It's black or it's white. And you pick the line that the Lord is telling you through the Scripture to pick. And so my wife and I are going through that even right now, and it's hard and it's challenging and it's not pleasing people and it's not making bosses happy and it's making waves, which if you guys know my wife, she hates to make waves. She doesn't like confrontation. Most people don't, but she's like definitely hates confrontation. And so it's doing that. And we have to encourage one another through the Scripture. Look, have we done anything wrong? No. Are we upholding the law? Are we upholding what we believe God is speaking to us? Are we trying to be led by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God? Well, yeah. Well, then we have to trust that the Lord is going to take care of the situation. It's not easy. I know it's easier said than done. So, not in eye service or as men pleasers. And notice in verse 6 also, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Bondservants, remember what that word means? Slaves. So we are slaves of Christ. And we should desire to do His will with the right heart and the right attitude. You know, sometimes we can be doing the will of God with the wrong heart. I see this a lot in church. I see this a lot in the workplace, even from Christians. And we think that we're okay because I'm doing the will of God, but my attitude and my heart are, I hate this, and this is so horrible, and I'm just not enjoying this at all, but the Bible tells me so I have to do it, right? And we have this attitude and this bitterness and like, oh, I hope she gets it someday. I hope he gets a piece of somebody's mind, even though it can't be mine because I'm a Christian, right? And we have this bitterness and this hard heart towards a boss, towards a coworker, towards somebody in the church, whatever the case may be. And really, that's not what Paul is trying to tell us here. But we'd rather have it do it with a good heart. You can't white knuckle. You guys know what I mean when I say white knuckle? It's kind of an old school term, even though I'm young. You can't white knuckle doing the will of God. It has to be something that happens within. The will of the Lord has to be something that happens in your heart. Oh, I'm going to try really hard. Oh, I've been trying to get this sin out of my life, and this week is the week it's getting out of here. I'm done with that, and I'm going to try hard, and I'm going to give it my best, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. It doesn't work. Anybody find that doesn't work by a show of hands besides me? All 10 of you? No, I'm kidding. I see a lot more hands. It doesn't, right? You can't white knuckle it. It has to be something that the Lord does in the heart. You know, I use the illustration. I'm sure you guys have seen kids or have kids or were a kid or are a kid. Just kidding, guys. I just look over there because I know all the worship team is over there and they're all young. They're not kids. They're all adults. Gotcha, guys. So, you know, you've seen kids and they do something just because they had to. Or you have kids. They do things because mom and dad are forcing. And, right, the tantrum. And they have to do it. Right? Or, well, at least if they have good parents, they force them to do it, right? You're going to do what I tell you, whether you like it or not. Oh, how many times did I hear that phrase growing up? Why? Because I said so. That's a famous one, right? And
I don't agree with this. I can't stand this. And I'm going to do what mom and dad are telling me to do. Because I have to. And I don't have a choice. And when I'm 18, I'm out of here, right? And I know the way it goes. And you've seen kids like this, or you have kids like this, or you were a kid like this at one point. And we all know that it's not pleasant to be on either end. It doesn't help anyone. And we know it doesn't produce real character change. What has to happen when you see a kid like that is, you know, or if you were a kid, you know that if that doesn't change within the heart, then it'll never change. And these are the things that I feel the Lord is getting at us here this morning. And notice in verse 7, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. You know, if you do things as unto the Lord and not to men, then it really does become easier to do things to the best of your ability with the right heart and attitude. Isn't that the truth? If you're doing it as unto men, then guess what? Men are going to fail you left and right. Your boss, your whatever it may be, is going to fail you, is going to let you down. They're going to treat you wrong. It's going to be, you know, whether, remember, there's that line, right? The black and white line. If it's not compromising on the word of God, if it's not illegal activity, there's that line that's just like, well, what if my boss isn't doing anything illegal? What if my boss is, you know, I just don't like him. He's just annoying. He just rubs me wrong. He just tries to boss me around, tries to tell me what to do, and I don't like the way he talks to me. I don't like that style. That's what bosses do, unfortunately. And so what do we do? Well, I believe that we do it with a good heart, and we recognize that we're doing this. I'm submitting to this authority. There's no compromise on the word of God. There's no illegal activity going on. And so I'm doing this as to the Lord. And everybody remember when else we heard as to the Lord previous in our studies? Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord, right? Not the wife isn't submitting to the husband and his rule and authority, but the wife is submitting to the Lord. And if the Lord instructs her to come under the husband, then so in obedience to God and in submission to him, because she trusts the Lord, she does do that in regard to the husband. It's the same thing Paul is getting at here, just a few verses down from that study, right? He's saying, do it as unto the Lord. And when you get that mindset, when you say, my boss is unfair, they're not being illegal, they're not compromising on the word of God, but I don't like them, they rub me wrong, but God, you deserve my service. God, your scripture tells me, do this as unto you, so I'm going to trust you, Lord. I'm going to trust that this is not a good situation for me, and I don't like it, and it rubs me wrong in so many ways, but I trust that you have me here for whatever reason, and I put my trust in you, and I will be a good employee. I will submit to this leadership because I submit to you. And I know that's hard. That's not easy. None of us like to do that. None of us like to submit to anyone, period, right? Well, that's just the way we are as people, as men, as women, as a culture, especially in the U.S., right? Don't tell me what to do. And we have this mindset and we have this attitude, but we do it as unto the Lord. Do you trust the Lord? You know, it often comes down to that, right? I've said that a couple times in my study before. Do you trust him? It comes down to, do you trust the Lord? Well, I trust him with certain things, but definitely not this area. I've got a horrible boss, and that's it. God can't help me here. I just have to live with it. Do you trust him? What if the Lord is working an angle that you don't even see? What if the Lord is trying to shape a character flaw in you that you've been praying for? Lord, help me to be a better man of God. And he's like, okay, I'm going to give you a horrible boss. That'll teach you to be a better man of God, right? We never know. We don't know what's going on behind the scenes. Oftentimes, if you've been walking with the Lord for any period of time, you often don't know what's going on behind the scenes, right? It's like, oh man, I don't even know why I became a Christian. Seems like, you know, when it rains, it pours. But God is working and doing things that we can't see until oftentimes later, right? You notice it. You remember a time when I went through that thing and that was horrible and I thought I was just being, you know, punished by God. But really, no, I wasn't being punished. I had to learn that principle. I had to go through that situation and now I'm stronger because of it. And then what? Thank you, Lord. Thank you for answering my prayer. Thank you for answering my prayer for me to be a better husband. You took me through this horrible thing that I thought was just destroying, but it made me a better husband. And we don't see it until later. Maybe the Lord is working that in your life right now. Maybe you're in a horrible work situation. Maybe you're in a great work situation. I don't know. But maybe chances are some, if not many, are not. And you think it's not right. It's not fair. How do I get through it? And I would say, as unto the Lord. You know, has it ever seemed
Here, before I say this, let's read verse 8. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. So, what's Paul getting at? Okay, you obey this. We know how the word works. If you obey the word, you're going to be blessed. You're going to be rewarded. And Paul's saying that, look, whatever good you do as submission to the Lord, you're going to get it back from the Lord. He's going to bless you either in this life or the life to come. And I would ask, has it ever seemed that someone else gets more blessing and reward than you? I think probably all of us would raise our hands. And it's just, it seems that way, doesn't it? You know, I remember I had a friend in high school, one of my best friends. And, you know, he was always just, you know, it was like he was always blessed. He was always rewarded. It was just like, dude, everything goes right for you. Everything goes perfect for you. It's like when he farts, a flower blooms, you know? It's just like, what is going on? You ever met people like that? I know some of you have. And you're just like, gosh, nothing could go wrong for that guy. He's a Christian, non-Christian. It's just like, why does everything go perfect for him? Why is he so blessed? Why is he so rewarded? And, you know, as I remember this in high school, and I remember this friend, and I kind of struggled with it. You know, I was just like, dude, like he was like one of my best friends. And I found myself at times just being jealous, you know, like, oh. You're sick. You get everything, you know, like new car or, you know, or whatever, you know, someone gave me this car. I'm just like, I need a car. Like, what about me? Like, you know, hook it up, somebody. Like, geez, Lord, help me out. You know, and I remember going through that. And I just remember almost as if the Lord spoke to me, and I would speak into your heart if you struggle with this. God rewards based on the way he sees fit, not the way we see fit. Not the way I think I should be rewarded. I don't give and do things for the ministry, do things for the Lord, and do things as a Christian so that I can get what I think I deserve. Well, I know if I, you know, kick that addiction or if I do this, then God's just going to bless me and reward me, and chances are it should be a new car. That's what I see fit. That's what I think I should get. And really, sometimes we won't even see the reward until years later. And sometimes we won't see the reward until we get to heaven. How many of you guys have heard of the woman Pearl Good? Anybody? Pearl Good. How many of you have heard of the name Billy Graham? All right. That's the end of that story. No, I'm just kidding. So, Pearl Good was a widowed nurse in her 60s when Billy Graham started his crusades. She lived in Pasadena, where the crusades, I believe, began. Correct me if I'm wrong, some of you who were around then. That wasn't an old joke. She felt called by the Lord to pray for every single crusade Billy Graham ever did. She felt called by the Lord that her duty as a in her 60s, woman, widow, that she would travel across the world country with Billy Graham without anybody noticing or knowing until later. And she would stay in a motel near the crusade, and she would pray before, and she would pray during, and she would pray after. It said, after they did the study on her and this biography, it said that she was believed to have traveled in just the U.S. close to 50,000 miles on Greyhound buses that she paid for with her own money to support this crusade, to support what we all know. We know who Billy Graham is, right? One of the greatest evangelists to ever live. But nobody knows who Pearl Good is. I can tell you right now, she is rewarded in heaven. She's passed. She's with the Lord now, and she is rewarded. She is living in a palace. She is receiving all the praise and glory from people that say, man, I got saved because you prayed for me. I'm here in heaven because the Lord told me I got here. He said, yeah, Billy Graham, I got saved at a crusade, right? I like to like personalize it. Like, gets to heaven, I got saved, Billy Graham. He's talked about Jesus and Jesus saved me. And Jesus would say, did you know of Pearl Good? She prayed for you. And the reason she prayed, I answered her prayer and touched your life and saved you. That's going on behind the scenes. They didn't even know this until years and years later. You never know.
You never know what's going on behind the scenes. You never know what the Lord is doing. And I would say this, you never know what kind of reward God is storing up for you. You know the scripture, I don't have it here, but I know it somewhat by heart. The Lord doesn't forget a glass of water given in His name. He writes it down. Ah, so-and-so gave you a glass of water. I'm writing that down. Good job, Tommy. Yep, gotcha. Water. He uses that. Something so simple, something so, okay, like that doesn't cost anything except, but the Lord remembers it. He's personal. He remembers those things, and He will take it into note. He will take it into consideration, and He will reward you. I will say He does reward in this life, but He also will reward later as well in heaven. And in verse 9, we come to masters. Any bosses in here? Okay, few. Okay, so this is for you guys. In verse 9, and you masters, do the same things to them. Uh-oh, you thought you were off the hook. Yeah, get these employees in check. No. Do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master, God card, also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. So this brings me to my third and final point. The real boss is in heaven. The real master, the head honcho is in heaven. And if you're a boss here this morning and you think you've reached it and you think you're the boss and you're in charge, check your spirit, check your heart. Because God doesn't look down from heaven and see, oh, she's a boss, he's a boss, he's an owner of that company, and the rest are just employees. No, he sees us all the same. He sees you for your heart. He doesn't look and say, oh, you were successful in business, you're the boss, you got up there. No, he sees us all the exact same. And you know, that's so comforting, isn't that? It's comforting to, well, maybe more rebuking to the boss. But it's very comforting to the employee, right? Yeah, God's in charge, you know? And it is. And it's just like, you know what? It's comforting in the sense that God doesn't look at me because I'm an employee and think littler of me. That's not a word. Think less of me. God doesn't look at me because I'm a mess up and I grew up in a horrible background and I've got all this history and baggage, and he thinks, oh, well, yeah, you're less saved than this guy over here who grew up in a Christian home and he's successful in business. God looks and he doesn't see any of that. He sees the heart. You remember the woman who came to Jesus' feet while he was sitting there eating dinner, right? This woman who was said to be a prostitute, said to be just someone who lived a corrupt, horrible life. She heard of Jesus and she came into the dining room, and she wept at Jesus' feet and began to wash his feet with her hair. She had nothing to offer, nothing to bring, no background, no heritage, and yet Jesus forgave her sins right there on the spot. Jesus doesn't see any of that. He doesn't see who's who and who's done what here on this earth. He looks at the heart, and that's what he's interested in here this morning. He's interested in the hearts of people. He's interested in saving the lost. No matter where they come from, what they've done, where they've been, where you've been here this morning, he's interested in reaching out and saying, dude, I love you. I care about you. I died for you. Doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done, even what you did on the way to church or what you did last night, I paid for it. And that's the heart of Jesus, and that's the heart he's after here this morning, that would say, oh, I need you, Lord. Oh, I need your help. I'm a mess up. I don't have it together. I'm a horrible boss. I'm a horrible employee. I'm a horrible person. Whatever it may be, you may be thinking. And God says, that's okay. And he says, you're counted as one of my children. I want to adopt you into the family of Christ. And it all matters what's going on in the heart. Nothing on the outside matters. You know, there's something to be said here to the bosses about humility. Don't get puffed up because you're in charge. Don't think that you're somebody because you've been given a position at a business, or even, you know, I would say to myself and anybody here at the church, don't get puffed up because of position in the church either. Oh, do you see my name tag? Usher. I'm somebody, you know? Oh, Lord, help us. Don't act that way. Don't treat people as you are, thinking you are above them. You know, I've been on all sides of this personally. When I'm regarding church and work and ministry, I've been an employee. I've been sheep. I've just been an attendee at the church. I've been an assistant at the church. I've been in leadership at the church. And now, currently, I've been the pastor of a church. And I can tell you, this principle does not change. None is better than the other. I've literally done them all. I've been in all situations, and I would say none is better. You might think, oh, yeah, okay, pastor, you know, you're in charge, you know, you're the leader, you're supposed to lead, you know, you get to call the shots. I promise you that it's not better. It's not better. Any boss knows it's not better. Be humbled this morning. Be humbled by the word of God, whether you're an employee, whether you're attendee at the church, whether you're in leadership or you're serving, we're nobody's before the throne of God. We've all been saved by Jesus. Nothing I did, nothing you did, no spiritual, I'm better and I've been a morally better person. You know that your morally better person is like filthy rags to the Lord. You bring your morally good life, and I was raised in the church, and I did so many good things, and I gave so much money, and God says, okay, show me. Oh, man, looks like a bunch of dirty rags. But Christ, but Jesus, His righteousness is bestowed upon us, and we're made holy and righteous before the throne of God. And when we get to heaven one day, and we stand before the throne, Jesus is going to point and He's going to say, He's with me. She's with me. God's going to say, Jesus. I'm Jesus. I died for him. I paid for that. Okay, welcome to the family. Welcome home. Welcome to heaven. My good and faithful servant. Oh, I can't wait to hear those words. Not because of what we have done, but because of what Christ has done. And I would close with these thoughts in regards to our study here. The workplace, for a lot of you, if not most, is the mission field, right? Let's be honest. Church is your family, your home. This is the body of Christ. You serve here maybe. You attend here Sunday on Wednesdays. You come. You're a part of this family. But what? You got to work. You got to work in the world. You got to work with horrible bosses. You got to work with horrible coworkers. It's the mission field. You maybe never be a missionary. I'm telling you right now, you're a missionary at your workplace. And this is something that we must understand. I believe it applies to many here. Obeying this instruction can maybe help lead someone to Christ. Being just a good employee and doing it with the right heart and attitude, not because I have to because I'm a Christian, but because it's my joy to serve the Lord. It's my joy to submit to my boss in these harsh circumstances. It's a joy because I trust my God. I trust He's placed me here. People are watching you. People are noticing, and maybe not, but maybe, just maybe, someone will come up to you and say, man, what is your deal? Our boss is horrible. What do you got? How are you still happy to work here? How are you still filled with joy and peace? How are you even able to respect that person? They're so disrespectful to you. And you get to say, that's not me. It's Jesus Christ who lives in me. Man, I want some of that Jesus. Tell me about Him. Tell me how I can have access to that power. And you're able to share. And you're able to see some come to salvation. Second thing in this closing thought is reevaluate your hearts this morning. And I say this because, just to remind you, God looks at the heart. Maybe you do your job really well. Maybe you're a great employee, a great boss, but you're doing it with a bad attitude and heart. You're like that kid. You're just doing it because you have to. And you're not doing it because you want to. Examine your heart. Because God doesn't care what you look at. Oh, you're successful. Oh, you're the best employee. You got employee of the month this month and last month and the month before. And oh, you're just awesome. But you're doing it. And inside, you're just like, oh, I can't stand this. I can't stand her. I can't stand him. Oh, my God. You know, and God's what God sees. God sees that junk. He doesn't care what the people see. He sees what's going on in here. And I would say, examine your hearts this morning. Allow the Lord to challenge you in these areas. And in closing, with my final point in closing, don't be a people pleaser. And I say, in the workplace and in the ministry. Do not look for people in the workplace and in the church to praise you and uplift you. And then you know what happens in the church and in workplace? You begin to need it. It's like a drug, right? I need someone to tell me how wonderful I'm doing. I need someone to tell me how good that was. I need someone to tell me this. I need someone to tell me that. And when they get it, it's like, yes, okay, till next week. And someone tells me how awesome I am. And you begin to need it rather than just saying, I'm not here to please people. The Lord told me that I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. The Lord called me to this. The Lord called me to be this kind of employee. I don't care what the people think. I don't care. The Lord called me to be this person in the ministry. The Lord called me to be this leader, this person in the church. I don't care if the people think or what. I'm accountable to the Lord and Him alone. What does He think about me? That's what I care about. That's what's eternal. That's what matters, not what the people think. And I would say, don't be a people pleaser, but rather look to please the Lord. Really, it's what it all boils down to, isn't it? How can we better please the Lord with our lives? The amount of time we're here on this earth. How can I please you, Lord? How can I be a better steward? How can I be a better Christian? How can I be a better man, woman, husband, daughter, son, whatever it is? How can I be this? God looks at the heart. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word, God, speaking into very, very practical areas in our lives, God, these past few weeks. And really hits us all here this morning. We all at one point, if not currently, are an employee or an employer involved in some kind of work at some point in our lives, God, and we all need work in these areas. And God, your word is instructing. It's to the point here this morning. And really the point that I felt you were wanting to speak to us here is that, God, you look at the heart. You want to know what's going on inside. You want to know what's going on within our hearts, God. Not what people say, not what people think, not what our peers think of us, not what our family thinks, not how good we look to people and around us and everyone thinks we have it together. But God, you look to the heart. And God, you're in the business of cleaning up hearts. You're in the business of cleaning out lives from the inside out by the blood of Jesus. Washes us white as snow if we simply put our trust in Him. With everyone's eyes closed and heads bowed, I want to give opportunity here this morning. You need Jesus. Something in the study, something in the Word, something maybe even that has been drawing on your heart for maybe even some time. Maybe it wasn't just today. But something is calling you to Christ and you're saying, I need that. I need the Lord in my life. I need someone to wipe me clean from the inside. I need someone to cleanse my heart and cleanse my soul and make me like white as snow. Get rid of the junk, get rid of the past, get rid of regret, get rid of the guilt. And I just want Jesus to come and reside in my heart. And I want to put my faith in Him this morning. I want to put my trust in Jesus this morning. Maybe you never have. Maybe you have at one point and you've fallen away and you need to come back to Him this morning. And He's calling you back and He's saying, come to me, all you who are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. He wants to give you rest. He wants to give you peace. Only Jesus can bring it. Only Jesus can fill that void. And He wants you to respond here this morning. So whether you need to come to Him for the first time or you need to rededicate your life to Him, would you raise your hand and accept Jesus today? Anybody here? I see your hand, sir, in the aisle. Anyone else? I see your hand, ma'am, middle area. Anyone else? I see your hand, ma'am, as well. I see your hand on my left in the middle. God bless you. Anyone else? Quite a few hands. I'm just going to wait. I feel like there might be someone else. He's standing at the door knocking and you're fighting it. Accept Jesus this morning. Before I pray for these, is there anyone else? Just slip your hand up. We're just going to pray.
Those of you who know me, I never do this. But I'm feeling prompted by the Holy Spirit that someone needs, so there's someone else. Where he's waiting for you. Just slip your hand up and accept the Lord and forget about everything else. Just before I pray. So God, I thank you. Thank you for your word that is able to speak into the hearts of your people. God, and I thank you for those that have raised their hands here, quite a few here this morning, God, responding to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. And the good news is this, that you've died for them, you paid the price on the cross, the lamb that was led to the slaughter died, and you rose again, you conquered death, you conquered sin, and you rose on the third day, and you're reaching out to these souls, and you're touching them, and you're saving them, and you're beginning a relationship with them. God, would you come? Would you minister to these people? Would you allow them to accept Jesus here this morning? As you stood at the door and knocked, they raised their hands and said, I need you, Jesus. I need to come back to you, or I need to come to you for the first time. God, I pray that their life would be changed for eternity, Lord, here this morning. We thank you for the joy of salvation. We thank you that you're still saving lives. You're still saving souls. You're still on the throne in such a dark time and dark era that we live in. There's still people coming to Jesus here this morning. And we thank you and we rejoice with all of heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.